You can be seated. If what happens in this service, if what I see actually happens, and we're able to convey this in a single service, you're about to see a Red Sea miracle. Turn to Galatians 4 just for a moment, but put a marker in Matthew 19. You know, years ago we had a prophecy that the fast were going to go faster and the slow were going to go slower. How many of you remember that? This year, the Lord startled me when he said the fast are going to go faster and the slow are going to go somewhere else. See, and if you weren't here at that service, you're already behind. I highly recommend Mark's message this morning to every person in the sound of my voice, whether you could be here physically or not. If you ever heard the mind of Christ in 1 hour, it was from 8:30 to 9:30 this morning. And it was excellent. Now, I'm actually this year, and it caught me by surprise, teaching on kingdom finances again. And I didn't know I was going to. And what he's doing, though, he's merging it with, I started to say 10 years, and I heard 18 years. 18 years worth of praying in the Spirit. And what we've learned about revival. So ultimately, everything that my life is about, and probably I could say for most of you, your life, is really about revival, no matter what we're talking about. But there's no denying one aspect of that is going to be kingdom finances also. Jesus had a treasurer. His ministry operated with finances. He had someone who handled the bag. I mean, there's no getting away from it. It's part of doing kingdom business. Now, the reason I had you turn to Galatians 4, I'm going to have to stay real. I'm just going to have to stay real strict. What I mean by that, with him. I'm not going to be allowed to vary. And the reason for that, the laws of meditation is to find images and find the whole image. Where does this subject begin? Where does it end? We seldom really get to teach that way in church unless we're doing like a weekly series. And teachers especially, because we like to teach and we want to do a good job, we like to get into the Greek and then the Greek of the Greek. And then whether it's classical Greek or Koine Greek. And pretty soon, you know, you came to examine the forest, but pretty soon you're examining the bug under the bark. And you're going, now what kind of tree was this? So we usually are in micro mode, and today he's going to be in macro mode. We're going to be trying to look at something in a whole image. And again, we can't relay very many things from the past. I hope those things are in your foundation. I'm going to tell you again, you cannot build a house, not a good one, on anything but a firm foundation. No matter how pretty the house is, if the foundation is shaky, when the storm comes, it's in trouble. So we pray you have been a good student and that you have been building your foundation for years. So, well, I just found out about the prayer center last week. DaveRoberson.org, Ictus Media. Say it again. Iktus Netmedia.com and GaryCarpenter.org. You can catch up in a hurry if you want to. Now, if there's something wrong with your want to, I recommend the 8:30 service taught by Mark Jenkins today. And you can fix your want to. Okay. Now, here's the point. We're going to talk about kingdom finances today. Yes, sir. And what he's doing is demingling the law from your revelation knowledge about how to function as a new creature. Because in 99.9% of the Christians I know, there's a great mingling, because there's a mingling in the teaching by way of television, by way of Christian magazines, by way of Christian Bible colleges. There's a great mingling between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the trouble is you cannot mingle those two things and make either one of them work. Not the... Well, I'll see. You can't make either one of them work when it comes to kingdom things. Now, you can build great ministries by mingling them. What I mean by great, I mean rich. And it's not that they don't do any fruit for the kingdom. They can. People get saved there. I know they do. But in the same way that revival, how many of you can just go out in your own strength and do revival? Can't, can you? We used to try it in the church I grew up in. Revival starts Thursday night at 7, ends Saturday night at 10. We're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the kind where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the maimed are made whole. I am going to sit in those services myself and watch legs and arms grow out. Now, I'm going to be there. Hopefully laying hands on, but I am going to be there. Well, kingdom finances is no different. Real kingdom finances, if you could do it, why haven't you? I take a moment for myself right there. I'll let him speak through me real good right there now. Kingdom, real kingdom finances is when the Holy Ghost gets involved. And you're letting him move kingdom finances through you. And your peanut brain becomes the servant instead of the Lord. Sue, go start the car already, baby. Now, let me show you again what I mean by not mingling the seed. You cannot mingle these two things and think it's going to work. So I know it's a little bit long, but Galatians 4, look, we're going to start in verse 21 again. Without a whole lot of comment, it's pretty self-explanatory. Tell me, yes, sir, yes, sir. See, he's not letting me off the hook this year. I'm talking about the tithe. I'm talking about the legalistic tithe. I'm talking about tithing under the law of Moses. Is that clear enough for you? I am talking about tithing under the prophet Malachi, who served God under the law. Where you're doing it so you won't be cursed, or you're doing it so you will be blessed. Now, keep that in mind as I read this. If that's your motivation for... Now, Gary, do you believe in tithing? If you mean what the word means, which means 10%, I think it's a good place to start. I think it's a good place to start your giving, but not under the law. You going to do that part and not offer a sheep next time you sin? What's wrong with you? And the very people that are receiving those tithes, most of them, the big mega ministries. Well, according to the law, if you receive the tithe, you're not allowed to own land, run businesses, have cattle ranches, be in the oil business, or any other such thing. It's a mingling, and it builds great empires on earth, but it does very little for the kingdom of God. God, let me read this. Please let me read this. Verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. See, and I've had people leave the church because of what I've already said. That's it. They're gone. I touched the sacred cow. Don't you dare tip my cow. Don't touch it. Don't even look at it. But I would say to them, well, you that desire to be under the law of the tithe, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Everyone knows those stories. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. It was a man's idea to help God. Most Christian giving is that exact thing. Man's idea to help God. Ishmael. I mean, to this day, Israel wishes Ishmael had never been born. These two, they will never, ever be at peace. Give it up. The Bible tells you they won't. Now, it's okay to try, I guess, but it's not going to happen. Anyway. In the same way that you're going to fight that flesh you're clothed with till Jesus comes, or until you go to be with him. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. That's a man idea. But he of the free woman was by promise. It's a God idea. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, with what happened at Mount Sinai? It's where the law came, which genders to bondage, which is a Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. They're under the law. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she with half an husband. Now we, brethren, born again children of God, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You are a supernatural creature. Your mom and daddy couldn't make you. They could make your flesh, but it took God to produce that spirit that's on the inside of you, in the same way that it took God to produce Isaac on the inside of them. We are the children of promise. I hate to say it again, but we ought to lock the doors, close the windows, because messages like this are for aliens only. You're invaders from another world. You really are. You're just wearing earth suits. But the spirit that's in you is not of this world. It's of God. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now get this, get it. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It is one or the other. You're under the law or you're under grace. There is no mingling of the two. And just so you'll know, it's not just me saying that. It's the Apostle Paul saying that. Let's keep going. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's still talking about the law. Now, the big issue in Paul's day was circumcision. The Judaizers would come behind him and they're going, well, okay, we're not denying Jesus, but if you want to be complete, let's say it this way. If you want the fullness of his blessing, if you want the fullness of the Abrahamic covenant, you Gentiles, you have to be circumcised. And they're doing exactly that same thing today, but instead of circumcision, they're using the tithe. It's exactly the same thing, and it comes from the same law. You know it, and I know it. They're saying, well, now he loves you, but if you want to be blessed, and if you don't want to be cursed. Now what happens though? Now see, in his day it was circumcision. We could put tithe in there just as well. If you're doing it under the law, I'm not against tithing, giving 10%. But I am against doing it under the law. I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised because of the law, if you be circumcised because of the covenant. Now a lot of babies in our day are circumcised. They have no choice in the matter. They do it for health reasons. He's talking about doing it in order to be a complete please God, to fulfill the covenant, if you'll allow me. Okay? I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised for that reason, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing! He didn't say it would hinder your walk. He said it would negate your walk. Works is the opposite of faith. I used to say fear was the opposite of faith, and then it took a long time for the Holy Ghost to correct me. Fear is the opposite of love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear, if you're fearful, you don't know his love for you yet in that area. Otherwise, hey, when daddy shows up, there's no reason to be afraid. See, when you know him in that area, you won't be afraid in that area anymore. I don't care what it is. Perfect love casts out fear, but the opposite of faith is works. I'll make an Ishmael myself. I will prosper God's kingdom myself. I will this and I will that. And you will ascend on high and exalt yourself above the throne, will you? I heard about a guy like that one time, got cast out of heaven. All right, go on here now. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You ought to write that out on a 3x5 card or a 8.5x11 sheet. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it in the hallway. Put it right by where you work. Get it straight. Nobody, and I mean nobody, and that means nobody, is allowed to pick and choose from the law what you're going to keep and what you're going to ignore. If you're going to receive the tithe, what are you doing owning a business? Come on now. If you're going to get back under the law, where are you going to sacrifice your sheep? Or go right down. I double dog dare you. One of those conventions where they're preaching that stuff, bring your sheep in there and offer to sacrifice it on their steps. Well, they're going to put you under one part of the law. Here's the rest of it. But isn't that what? Is that in your Bible? Is it King James? Okay, King James. For I testify again. This isn't the first time he's tried. See, the Judaizers keep coming. Have you noticed? The law. Let's say it a different way. Those that would put you under the law, they keep coming. Well, part of it, you keep turning the thing on. Click. Well, nowadays it's click. TV, I'm talking. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and that means for the reasons we're discussing, because of the law. He is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. How strong is this? Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Whosoever of you are just, why are you tithing? I don't want to be cursed. Where did you get that information? Well, Deuteronomy. And I got it from Malachi. Uh-huh. Well, I want to be blessed. Where did you get that information? Deuteronomy. Malachi. Then they get real defensive. Abraham tithed. Not under the law, he didn't. And there was no promise of blessing. And there was no threat of cursing whether he didn't do it. And if you really want to know the truth, that wasn't even his income anyway. It was the spoils of war. And if you really want to follow his case, he didn't keep any of it. Just give all your paycheck away. Now, come on. They're bringing all that stuff up because, I don't want to say it that way, they know most Christians don't know their Bibles well enough to know any better. I'm just saying in a different way what David said over and over. Most deception comes from the pulpit because the sheep don't do enough to deceive themselves. So they get led off. They just get led. Now, not this church. Hope to God you're meditating your Bible and praying in tongues. See, and this is all review. I hadn't even started today's message. Lock the doors. This is review from Wednesday. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. At least in that area. Let's say it that way. I'm not saying you're going to hell. But whatever area that you start justifying yourself by the law, you've cut yourself off from God's power. Ever wonder why you're having so much trouble in your finances? Maybe it's because you've cut yourself off from his grace. How did I do it, Brother Gary? Listening and doing what that preacher said on TV. Open your Bibles to Matthew 19. That's the end of the review. Now, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I haven't taught it in years. It keeps expanding on me. There was a time when I couldn't see because of the lack of my, let's say it this way, my limitations in my own revelation knowledge, that I thought he changed the subject several times here in this passage. But over time and prayer and meditation, I found out the seed, or let's say it this way, the image in the seed was a lot bigger than I thought it was. Now, we're going to start with something you're very familiar with, which is the rich young ruler. But now, if you want to mark the whole image, and so we're going to start in Matthew 19:16. So that's the beginning of this image. If you like to meditate the Bible in whole images, this one doesn't end until Matthew 20, verse 29. And you'll think, if you're not I mean, I did for years. It looked to me like he changed the subject at least 2, 3, maybe 4 times in there. But he really didn't. Let me give you some threads. Let me show you some threads so you just quickly, you know, before we get into it, look at Matthew 19, verse 30. For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Got that? Come on down to chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Sound like he might be on the same subject still? All right, come on down to verse 26 of that same chapter. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief. That's the same Greek word, protos, that he used earlier for first. Whosoever will be first, chief among you, let him be your servant, or last. He hasn't changed the subject. This is all one thing. So if you like to meditate in whole images, again, Matthew 19, 16 through Matthew 20, verse 29, that's all one image. One image. Learn to meditate it. Read it over and over, the whole thing. Pray in the Holy Ghost till it starts stringing together for you. And then get this tape out because I'm about to do that for you. Now, I don't know in the whole New Testament if you're ever going to see a clearer picture between the law and grace as this section of Scripture we're looking at right now, and how the heart motivations are different for those under the law and those who are under grace, and how you absolutely cannot mingle the two things. And it's really in the same way that you cannot serve God and mammon. The heart motivations are exactly the opposite for those two things. You can't. He didn't say you could do it with great difficulty. He said you can't do it. Well, neither can you serve the law and serve Christ out of the same heart. It won't work. And here's why. We'll just start. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not going to be able to examine the bugs under the bark today. You got that? There's so many things that I'm going to have to stay right on the straight line if we're going to finish this in one hour or one session. So here we go. Matthew 19, 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And now stop just for a moment. Jesus doesn't correct the man. You'll get lots of teaching that says like he kind of does. But this young man is basically saying, I have kept the law. I have done my best. Now we know from Scripture nobody perfectly kept it. But part of the law was, if you sinned, then you offered the appropriate sheep or the appropriate heave offering or whatever it was. And if you did that, then according to the law, your righteousness was restored. Amen. So he's just saying, I've worked really hard to keep this law. I've kept it from my youth up. See, and this is one where I wish I could mingle all four gospels, because you have to have all four to get the full flavor of it. One of the other ones says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you know that? See, he wasn't looking at this guy like he was some kind of bad guy. This guy, the only covenant that he grew up under, you want to please God, you keep the law. And he'd done his best to keep it. So let's keep that mindset in mind here. But see now, what we've got here, yes, sir. Now, you find out here in just a little bit, this is a very rich young man. Says he has great wealth, great substance. Well, that's to be understood from the law. Because under that covenant, how did it operate? You can go back to Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings and the cursings and all of that. And you can find out. God says, look, if you'll do this and this and this, if you'll keep my law, great blessing. I will bless thee in the city. I will bless thee in the field. I will bless thee, bless thee, bless thee, bless thee. And if you don't do it, you don't want all the don't do it's. You know, all kinds of bad stuff's going to happen. And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again today, really, this is not rocket science. Every parent on planet Earth has been through this process with their children. Your children are born. You love your children. Y'all know how I feel about Lily and about how I feel about Cole and all of my grandkids. But they all go through that growing process. Well, Cole is 7 now. He's at the age now where, you know, you walk into his room, it should not look like a tornado just passed through there. And so you give the law. Clean your room. Here comes the law of Sue. No, the law of Mimi or the law of Mama. Clean your room. Clean your room. There comes the law. If you obey, it will be well with you. If you disobey, I come back here later, it may not go so well with you. I mean, we all understand that. That's exactly how you do it until they grow up. And they take care of it on their own, see? Well, God was dealing with a spiritually dead people. He dealt with them exactly that same way. Here, I want you to walk this way. Walk this way. If you obey me, there will be blessings. If you disobey me, it will not be so much blessings. It'll be bad things. Well, so the motivation for someone keeping the law, well, if I obey God, he'll bless me. And that's exactly what happened with this rich young ruler. He says, I've kept this from my youth. I have done my best to keep his law, and God has done his part. He's made me rich. And that's normal. That's to be expected. That is the covenant, is it not? From under the law of Moses. Go back, and that's where they get all that blessing and cursing and all of that. And it was true. But the heart motivation is what? I'm going to serve God. He is going to bless me. All right? Let's go a little more. He's going to make me rich. Did this guy. But now, law is about to meet grace. Old covenant is about to meet new covenant. Here's a man who is law from his forehead to his toes, standing in front of grace himself. He says, well, you want to be perfect, do you? He's starting to give him a foretaste of what it's going to be like in this new kingdom, which really would not be established until the resurrection, but which Jesus, you can see all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is teaching about that kingdom, even though it's coming, and operating by that kingdom, even though it's still coming. So now, law is about to meet grace. Watch this. So the young man said unto him, verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What yet do I lack? And Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, and that means mature, if you want to be, go all the way, go and sell that thou hast. And if you look it up, it means all that thou hast. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And then shalt thou have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I can almost hear the Rolodex in this man's brain. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus. Where do you find that? Can you index cards? Law, law, law. I don't ever remember that command. That's a new one. I know. What? What? Huh? Law has met life. This is a new kingdom that's going to require a different heart motivation. Now, this man, he says Jesus loved him. This man, it was the only covenant he had. I mean, let's face it, the man is spiritually dead. The new birth is not available to him yet. But yet Jesus is actually giving him a portal, letting him look through a window into the coming covenant. And it's a whole different heart motivation than what this man had for keeping the law. So Jesus says, you want to come up really all the way? Well, just sell all that you have. Just go give it away. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. When I teach this, I like to do it this way. For benefit of those who can't see me, I'm taking my wallet out of my pocket where I can look at it. Now look at verse 22. Now when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, In other words, he did not do it. Why? For he had great possessions. Now, it's not that the man didn't love Jesus, but he is a spiritually dead man. Let's give him credit now. He has prospered because he has given his heart to obey God under the law. It's the only covenant that he had. He grew up under that. He's trying to obey God. And he loves Jesus, but now Jesus, see, Jesus goes right for the jugular, does he not? He knows the real problem here. The real problem is not even the love of money. I'll tell you, the real problem is the love of self. See, I would like to tell you that I obeyed God by going full-time in the ministry because of my great love for him. I wish that was true, but I'd be a liar if I told you that. I heard God tell me to go full-time, and I didn't obey him at all. Why? Because he didn't tell me how my bills were going to get paid. I didn't ask him these questions verbally, but by my actions, I actually did. I have heard your request for employment in your kingdom, sir. I have a few questions I'd like to have straightened out. Will there be vacation pay? Do you have a health insurance plan? Do I get a company car? I didn't really ask those questions, but by my refusal to obey him, I was just like the rich young ruler. It did not seem in my best interest. You know, he continued to love me and teach me and fellowship with me for the next 10 months. But 10 months later to the day, and the way I like to phrase it now, see, the devil tried to kill me, and I gave him the access to do it. And how I did it was this way. See, safety, you know, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Why? Well, safety for a sheep, whichever way the shepherd's going, safety for that sheep is to stay, can I use the word scooched up? Stay right up close to that shepherd. Because one of those, that rod and that staff, that rod is to drive the wolf away when he comes. He'll keep you safe. But if the shepherd says, come and follow me, and he's going that way, and me as the little lamb goes, that way don't look good, I'm going to go this way over here. Well, eventually you get out beyond rod length. You get out there on the devil's territory, and I open the door, he nearly killed me. I can still remember the words I told Sue. See, I never had told Sue that God had told me to go full time. You know why I didn't tell her? Because she would have told me to obey God. You think I'm stupid? I'm not going to tell her that. I'm not going to tell her that. I know my wife better than that. But they're in the hospital after I'm recovering, nearly dead, you know, come within a breath of leaving the planet. And I was telling her, I was just fessing up, you know, there's nothing to do now. I was telling her everything. And I still remember the words that came out of my mouth. I said, I think it would be in my best interest to obey God. That's still the wrong motivation. That is still self-interest. You're going to see that so clear here in a minute. And that really is the motivation of those who go back under the law. It's easy to go back under because the motivation is self-love, self-interest. What's best for moi? Okay. So this rich young ruler, it's not that he didn't love Jesus. He did want to follow Jesus. But Jesus went right for his heart. And he's looking at Jesus. I love Jesus. And he's looking at his riches. And he's looking at Jesus. And he's looking at his riches. And he's going, you know, always before when I obeyed God, God made me richer. Now you want me to obey you and do what? Do what? If I obey you now, does it look like I get richer? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You've already heard a lot of teaching on that verse. Let's just settle this right here. It's just this part. He's saying it's hard. Can we agree on that? And the reason he's saying it's hard, the rich young ruler. Was he able to do it? He's teaching in that light. Now he continues here. Now when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Do you know why they were? It doesn't say they were surprised a little bit. They were exceedingly amazed. Why? They grew up under the law too.
If you obey God, he blesses you. He makes you wealthy. He blesses you in the field. He blesses you in the city. He does this and he does that. They were exceedingly amazed, going, what? Wait a minute. We're following you too. What's going to happen to us? Don't you love Peter? Peter asked the questions that we're all too holy to ask, you know. Anyway, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, well, who then can be saved? Because, see, in that mindset, under the law, you kind of looked up to the wealthy. Those were the people that were obeying God, unless they were just out-and-out crooks. You know, they didn't have respect for the publicans. They knew they were crooks. But, you know, under the old covenant, I mean, Abraham, God made him exceedingly rich in cattle and silver and gold, and King David and Solomon, and right on down the line, you know. So they're going, we have never heard of God going to one of these men that he has blessed with wealth and then just commanding him, want to go on with me? Give all your wealth away. They're going, what? We've not heard it like this in Israel before. You know, what strange new doctrine is this? All right. So when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is really hard. With men, this can be done with a lot of trying and effort. No, I knew what it said. I looked it up in the Greek and everything, but I didn't really get it for years. He said, no, with men, this is impossible. Just like it was with the rich young ruler. Keep it in the context. He couldn't do it. Even though he loved the Lord, he loved God, obviously he loved God. He'd been serving God his whole life the only way he knew how. But when it came to this issue, it was impossible for him to follow Jesus and do what he said. So let's keep going now. So then answered Peter, don't you love Peter? Answered Peter and said unto him, behold, yo, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What are we going to get out of it? I love Peter. Love Peter. You're going to really like this now. You're going to hear something I've never heard preached here in just a little bit. This is another one of those 3 or 4 year deals coming up in a little bit. Jesus said unto him, it's on this next verse, this one. We'll pick it up. Don't let me forget this near the end. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's really good for them. I remember Dave teaching on this. Well, that's good for them. What about us Gentiles? What about us? Ah, and everyone, not just them, not just the 12, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that, here we go, first time. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, how many of you at offering times have ever heard, you know, one of the other gospels when it says, oh, that's this one. Anyone ever hear anything about 100-fold return? And I've actually, you know, what they do, they'll lift those two verses out by themselves. Trust me, you will never in 10,000 years hear them ever connect that up with what's coming in chapter 20. Never, ever. Because it totally destroys their doctrine. They will have you believe that if you, whatever you sow, whatever you give, whatever you, you know, houses, if you sow houses, you're going to reap houses. If you leave, you know, you're going to reap lands. And they always say, now, not wives, only one wife. They'll actually switch it around to the carnal. The same motivations as under the law. What they're really doing is preaching to the flesh part of you that still understands that system. And still wants that stuff. Now chapter 20. This is one of those times when you're going to have to disregard chapter theology. What he's about to do now is explain to them why the rich young ruler could not follow him. This is explaining. And I'll tell you this. This also explains what Paul was talking about in Galatians, why you cannot mingle the law with grace, because the heart motivation for doing it is exactly the opposite. The motivation for keeping the law is not the same as the motivation for laying down your life for the gospel. Now watch this. Notice the word for. Does that sound to you like he's starting a new subject? For. He's still teaching them. What are we going to get out of it? Well, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones with me and you're going to judge. And I'm also telling you, we'll come back to that in a minute, what he really meant. Houses and lands and brothers and sisters and so forth. Hundredfold. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour. And he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, there's only 1 hour left in a work day for them. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, why stand you all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last, here it is again, unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they're watching that. They say, Now, he originally, I can hear the conversation. You know, he originally said he's going to give us a penny. But we've labored here in the hot sunshine all day long, and we see here that these that only came in the last hour, he gave them a penny. Aha! He's probably had a change of heart. We're probably going to receive more. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. And I got to tell you, in my early days, before all that prayer, I used to wonder, I used to join right in with them. God, it doesn't seem right to me. I don't know any employees that think it's fair to work 1 hour and get the same pay as somebody who works 8 hours or 10 hours. Do you? We'd have an uprising. We'd be picketing Washington. This is not right. I couldn't understand it for the... And I don't think hardly, there's not too many that understand this parable. It was years and years. He had to drive the money changers out of the temple a long time before I could get this one. Anyway, he says, when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, now wait a minute. These last, they have wrought, they've worked but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as I gave unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Here it is again. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, notice, many be called, but few chosen. Whom had he just called previous in this chapter? Whom in the previous chapter? Who was it? Who was he dealing with? The rich young ruler. When Jesus gave the command, Jesus didn't make him walk away. He chose not to be his disciple. Many are called, few are chosen. Rich young ruler, he did the choosing. And what caused him to be disqualified? I will work for you if it is profitable for me. That is the motivation of keeping the law. I will serve you, God, because I want to be blessed. I will serve you, God, if you make me rich. In this parable, the ones that murmured, that got upset, how many of you, you know, walked away mad, probably cussing against the vineyard owner, probably telling everybody in town how unfair he was. How many of you think they showed up the next morning for work? Not one blessed one of them. You know why? Their heart motivation for serving in the vineyard was how much they were going to receive out of it for themselves. What had Peter just asked? Lord, we've left all to follow you. Now, what are we going to get out of it? It gets even gooder now as we go on. This is why you cannot mingle law and grace. This is why Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. Let's take mammon one step further. It's not just the Bible never says it's money that is the root of evil. It says it is the love of money that is the root of evil. But why that? Because it's the love of self that causes you to love money. Your motivation, heart motivation, is everything in the kingdom. And he's saying, this is why the rich young ruler, this is why a rich man whose heart, if his treasure is his riches, he cannot follow me into this kingdom. Cannot. He said, it's impossible with men. One of the other gospels, he says, but with God all things are possible. You know how it becomes possible? He changes your heart. I'm one of those who can tell you, I wrote out things before I knew what confession was. Before we got saved, I wrote out this thing, we was going to be a millionaire by certain ages and by a certain age of life. And one part in there, I said, I don't even care if God approves of it or not, I'm going to do it anyway. I know what it is to bow down to the God of Mammon and serve him and give him your whole life. And every decision you make is about me, my four, and no more, and how, where we're going to live, what kind of car we're going to drive, my status. What the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. My car, my house, my pool. Well, he's telling them, this parable is explaining to the 12 why the rich young ruler could not follow him and why it's impossible for rich men if their treasure truly is their riches. You can't really serve Jesus in the kingdom, not really. If your treasure... Now, God in these last days is going to call up men who are wealthy beyond... I think they're going to make Solomon look like a pauper. Because there's a world to be saved. And it takes money to reach the world. But I'm telling you, the treasure in these men's heart will not be their riches. The treasure in their heart will be Jesus himself, and they're laboring in the vineyard for love's sake alone. And finances to them is like a wrench in the hand of a good mechanic. That mechanic never worships his wrench, never bows down to his wrench. He knows that wrench is indispensable, it's necessary to accomplish his mission. And that's exactly the way these end time gospel entrepreneurs will look at finances. It is a tool in my hand that the Lord can use to bring in the combines to harvest this revival. We're going to make it, I think. You're about to see a Red Sea miracle. Watch this. Now see, it was years before I knew that was part of the previous teaching, but it's not done yet. Let's go on more now. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them. Now you talk about the opposite of what they've been talking about, riches, and what are we going to get out of it. And right at the end, on the journey, he tells them something. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. They didn't no more receive that than nothing. You can, if you put all four gospels together again and look up every time where Jesus said this, he said it to them more than once. In the Amplified, I love how it'll say things like this. They did not perceive. It entered not into their heart. They did not comprehend, and they did not understand what he said. You know why? It was so foreign to their thinking under the law. I mean, they thought Jesus had come to set up an earthly kingdom right now. Drive them filthy Romans out of our land. Set up the kingdom. But he's saying, no. Rather than that, you talk about the other end of the pendulum. I'm going to be killed. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. What part of all this did they hear? This is the part I told you about 4 years ago. I got this. What part of all this teaching did they hear? Back up to the previous chapter and look at verse 28. Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones. That's what they heard. We're going to sit on him. We're going to judge with him. We're going to be kings. Well, I don't want to be just kings with these 12. I want to sit on his right hand. You want to sit on his left? Let's go talk to him. That's still the heart motivation of the law. Even though these men loved him, they're still looking for self-exaltation and self-promotion. Maybe it was the mother. Said it was the mother. Maybe she was just looking out for her boys. I don't know. Maybe it was more her than them. I don't know. You know how mothers are. Come here, boys. You're gonna sit with him in the kingdom, are you? Come on. We're going to get a place for you. But the heart motivation is what we're after here. Can you see this? So, verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. He was real nice to him. He said, well, you shall drink indeed of my cup. Well, that's right. How many in here drank of the cup of his suffering? How many of you thank God that we have drunk from his cup? Every time we take communion, remember, this is my blood in the New Testament. Remember, I thank God we've drunk from that cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You know what that was? It's death. You've been baptized into that same death. You can't join this kingdom. You have to be born in it. You can't be born in it without being dead to the previous one. So he was telling them the truth now. Yeah, you can drink that cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard about this, you did what? You wanted to be exalted above us, didn't you? You wanted to be above us, didn't you? And without realizing it, they're exposing their own heart. They got indignated. Indignated? I don't think that's a word. They got, what is it? Indignation. They had indignation. But deep down they're going, no, that place is really mine. I'm going to be the one sitting at the right hand, you know. That's why they were so indignated. I like that word. I kind of like it. So now Jesus is watching this fracas here. You know, they're all, you know, they're all indignated, and he gets them together. He says, now, all right, settle down. Let me talk to you. And he says, now you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And isn't that the way it is in every kingdom? I mean, who's the greatest? Who's the one that has the biggest stick? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you will bow down and worship my statue. Well, what if I don't? I will kill you. I think I will bow. That's the kind, you know, I don't want to pay taxes. You will pay taxes, but I don't want to. If you don't pay taxes, we will kill you. I think I will pay taxes. I mean, that's the way every kingdom operates, and sadly, so does a lot of churches. Just waiting Let that digest just a moment. If you don't this, you'll be cursed. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you. You could say chief among you. You could say first among you. You want to be exalted, do you? You want to be first? You want to be great? Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief. Now that's that word protos again. Protos. First. Absolute first. Sit on my right. Sit on my left. First. Whosoever will be first among you, let him be your servant. And that's really a nicer term than what Jesus said, because the real word there is slave. In one of Paul's writings, now I didn't prepare the definition. I have it at home, but I didn't bring it with me. I didn't know I was going to use it. But in one of Paul's messages, he was saying, I am your servant for Christ's sake. And in one of, and he says that more than once. But in that one case, he uses a particular Greek word that I didn't bring it with me. But that word is only used ever one way. It wasn't just describing a slave. It was describing a particular kind of slave. And the slave it was describing was the galley slave. Now, the galley slave is the one that in a ship that's going across the Mediterranean Sea or going across any ocean. And in those days, they had not only sails, but a lot of the ships had oars, you know, and they had these men, these slaves that were down below deck. And their job was to row the oars. They never got to see the scenery as the ship traveled. Can you imagine what it smelled like down there? They didn't have a choice on how fast we're going to have to row today or even how fast we're going to row this hour. You know, if you've seen those movies, they had guys with drums or some way of doing cadence, faster, slower. It was nothing but, it's not a cruise line. There's no buffet. You don't get to enjoy the scenery. You don't even get to smell the fresh air. You're the one down below, and you're giving your whole life so that the ship can move forward. And Paul says, he's an apostle, and he says, that is my service for Christ's sake. To you. I don't think Paul today would be living in an 18,000 square foot house with Bentleys and Rolls parked in the driveway. Don't think so. I'm not against having what you need. In fact, Jesus said your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. God's not against. In fact, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, everything you need shall be added unto you. But it's in that same chapter where he says you can't serve God and mammon. And I'm going to say it a little different. You can't serve grace and law. Can you see that the heart motivations are exactly the opposite? This is why the rich young ruler couldn't do it, and you can't either. See, if your motivation for... I got to stay real straight now. Okay, let's finish. Let's finish this up. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief. You guys want to be on my right and my left? You want to be first, do you, in my kingdom? Better learn how to be a slave. And then he gives his own life as an example. And be honest, this is when I finally got it. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. That's the end, as far as I know, of the image. Now, he finally gives his own life as an example. How many of you think Jesus came to earth and did what he did in order to get a bigger mansion in heaven? Let me see your hands. No? You don't think he had his own best interests? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for his own sake or for our sakes. Now, it did bring him pleasure. God's God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God wanted to gather us to himself. But Jesus is giving him, would you say he's the greatest in the kingdom? Everything he did for love's sake alone. There was no mixing of carnality. There was no, I can't picture Jesus walking from town to town. You know, he wore sandals. Surely those sandals got worn once in a while. And he started to see, well, I'm about to wear through these sandals. I need another set of sandals. I better sow a seed to meet my need. What do y'all think? You think that's how he thought? See, that thinking is so far removed from him, and it should be so far removed from us. I'll start closing with this. Michael Muccio is in the audience again today. I thank God for Michael Muccio. He's the one that led us to the Lord and really was our first teacher. And to this day, I've really had to unlearn nothing that Michael taught us. He didn't teach us greed. He taught us, in those days when we had such a love for God and we were so glad to be saved and just looking for an opportunity to do anything for the kingdom at all. And man, we'd find out one of our friends or Michael or anybody they wouldn't tell us, but if we found out there was a need financially of any kind, man, if we could meet it, we were on that thing like a duck on a June bug. Does that make sense to you? You know? And there was nothing in our heart about, oh, boy, we're going to get a great return off of this. We did it because the need was there. And the heart of God, what does your Bible say? If you see a brother or sister destitute of daily food and clothing, and you don't do anything about that, it says, how abides the love of God in you? Man, we'd be on that thing like a duck on a June bug. And we loved it. We weren't thinking about no hundredfold. Oh, I was going to tell you about the hundredfold return and none of that stuff. But see, Michael eventually had to leave town. He went and pioneered a church up in Indiana. Was gone for a long time. So we wound up sitting under other people and TV ministries and tape ministries. And slowly, little by little, I began digesting what they were teaching, and it took a while. It didn't happen overnight, but it took a while. But they turned my heart, not so much Sue's, but mine. After a few years, every time I gave, I had the same heart mentality as the rich young ruler or Peter when he asked the question, what's in it for me? We need this, we need that. I better sow my best seed. That one preacher said, I need to name my seed. Okay, I'm going to name, what I need is this kind of a car, so I'm going to name this seed, and I'm going to plant it, and I'm going to water it, and I'm going to get the car. And it was exactly the same heart motivation as the rich young ruler, or anybody sitting under that system of the law. Then, we met this crazy preacher named Dave Roberson, he actually got us praying in the Holy Ghost. And meditating the word in whole images. Horror of horrors. I love that message that Alan did one time. Curse that Dave Roberson. I was blessed abundantly before I started hearing those messages. Started hearing those messages, start praying and praying. I've told you before about that one day. I was praying in the trucks and I hadn't heard anything. I'd prayed for a day or two. And I mean a day or two, 8, 10, 12 hours each time. And I was going, I ain't heard nothing. God, what are you doing right now? And as clear as you're hearing my voice, instantly I heard him say, I am driving the money changers from the temple. I knew enough to know that God's temple today is not one made out of stone. It's made out of spirits, you know. And I went, what temple? Not really. I didn't. I knew what. I went, oh. You know, when Jesus, figuratively, it's that he made that scourge and that whip and he drove them out. By praying in other tongues and basically doing all of this message, it took God a while to drive the money changers out of this temple. But it finally came back around. Thank God. Dave said it so eloquently, I'm not even going to try and improve on it. Someone who's really mature in the kingdom, when they give, the last person on their mind is themselves. There you have it. It's the difference between law and grace. The heart motivation is completely different. Now, right at the same time, I was going to tell you about the houses and lands. When I went to South Africa, I got to stay there longer than any of the other places at one time. And I mean, I preached all over Johannesburg and Krugersdorp and Pretoria and all these little churches. I got to preach in some Zulu squatter camps. And that's interesting, by the way. But I preached all over the place. And near the end of that, I loved the man that had me come over there. His name was Brahm. They called him Brahm, B-R-A-A-M. But his real name is Abraham. His real name was Abraham. And just a big old Afrikaner, big barrel chest of a man, you know. And he always says, Getty. He put his arm around me, Getty, you must move to South Africa. And you must stay here with us and bring this message to all of South Africa, Getty. And I said, but I have a wife and I have children. He says, I will build a house. And this guy could do it. I will build a house for you and your wife. And this will be your land. And we will be family to you. I will be like a father to you. And you can come and I will build a house. I said, but I have children and grandchildren. I will build them houses. I will build them each a house and they can have land. And I began to understand what Jesus meant. If you give your life for his kingdom, you're going to have brothers, sisters, husbands, and fathers, and lands, and houses. And it's not that you'll actually occupy all those things, but you'll have it because you've got it. Your family. Your family gets so expanded. The things that really matter in life. You know, the only thing you get to take from this planet is your spirit and the things you've done really for the kingdom of God. The people that you've touched. The heart motivation. I'll finish it up with this. I've got a series out there called The Serving Son. When I finally saw the heart motivations of the Son, who is the prototype for us, and I saw how pure his motives was. Why was he out among the sinners? Because he'd come to seek and save that which was lost. He was here to be about his father's business. He wasn't out there doing anything to promote his ministry. He wasn't out there doing anything trying to get promoted by God, really. He was God in the flesh anyway, but I'm talking about the human part of him. He was absolutely the Son who has given his life to serve for love's sake alone. That is the real heart that's the heart of grace right there. God is love. When his heart becomes your heart, you do what you do because you love him and you love what he called you to do. He'll provide what you need. He said he would. He said if you ask, he says, I know what you have need of before you ask me, but seek first my kingdom, boy. Seek first my kingdom. Labor in the field, not for hire. Labor in the field. See, the way I look at it now, to labor in his field, that is my reward. That is my reward. I get to labor in the field. That is the reward. I'm not after monetary or fame or... I mean, if Tim and Dave are after your money, don't you think they could have got it by now? They're after you. And the labor itself is our reward. Well, we're going to have that kind of heart when it comes to kingdom finances. Because a revival of kingdom finances is going to be just as supernatural as the maimed being made whole. In the same way you can't do that without him, you gospel entrepreneurs, you can't do real kingdom finances without him either. You're not smart enough. If you was, you'd have already done it. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the heart motivations of the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you. We're learning. We cannot mingle these two covenants, Father. It is one or the other. It is law or grace. Father, we thank you that we're learning. Just like all of last year, you kept saying we needed to know you as our Father. Well, now, Father, this year we're letting you father us. Grow us up. Get us past our doctrines. Get us past our wrong thinking. Father, get us functioning like the sons and daughters of the living God that we truly are. And Father, we're looking for the chastisement. We're looking for the correction that we need, Father, to bring us into that place of more fruitfulness in your kingdom. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, say, Amen. Amen.